If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, I want to look at a verse here in Ezekiel chapter 18 for us to consider today. And I think my thoughts will go along with the theme that we've been singing about today and reading about, this idea of peace. At least that's my goal, is to try to bring us back to that. In Ezekiel chapter 18, this is a passage that I know that we're familiar with. We've read through this many times in the past. If you've been worshiping it for any length at West Broad here, we often go to this passage to show how God views those individuals individually, as far as their relationship to Him from an obedience standpoint or a disobedience standpoint. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and we often read from the 19th verse down through the end of the chapter to kind of draw this picture to see how God views those individuals. And what I want to look at specifically is verse 23. There's a rhetorical question that's planted right in the middle of this reading that we often go through that I want us to kind of think about here. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, it says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and rather not that he should turn from his way and live." You know, when you read through this passage here and throughout the rest of the scripture, you will clearly see that God does not want any to perish. That is not God's desire. But we know that God is a righteous God and that he is a just God and that he will judge those based on the things that they say and the things that they do and the way that they live their lives and the things that they think. God will call all of that into judgment. But God's desire is not that anyone should perish. He does not desire that the wicked be destroyed. Certainly not. It's interesting, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, and this is part of a different context here, really what we were just looking at. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "With respect to this, they are surprised," that being those who partake of evil things, "they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." The point that I want us to see here, and really what we've been talking about a lot in our Bible classes lately, especially in our Sunday morning Bible class, and even Jason's touched on this a little bit in his sermons, is that we are in a minority. We as Christians, those who strive to follow after God, we are in a minority. There are many around us. We are far outnumbered as far as those who are just doing whatever they want, living their lives the way that they desire, as opposed to looking unto God and serving Him. You know, we've had a lot of discussion about this idea of a remnant. And, you know, we've mainly been talking about it in our Sunday morning Bible class. And I just thought it would be interesting for us to consider this for just a few moments when we stop and consider this idea of a remnant. You know, the idea of a remnant, when we stop and think about it, it's not a positive thing whatsoever in most contexts. You know, when you stop and think about a remnant, like the thing that comes to my mind, and if you're like me, probably the same, is carpeting. You know, we hear about carpeting remnants. You know, they're basically leftovers. They're cast off pieces that hold little to no value. That's what draws to my mind when we think of a remnant. The extent of what the Bible has to say, the idea of a remnant, I think has a slightly different feel, though. You know, over in 1 Peter, while you're there, if you would just turn back a chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which we went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. And it's talking about this idea of baptism here, but it's interesting that we see referenced here a remnant. Just a few individuals that were saved amongst a huge majority of people that were alive at that time. A remnant that was saved. A fraction, if you will. You know, we've talked recently in our Bible class about how just a fraction of individuals, from a numeric standpoint, returned back from captivity compared to those who were carried off into captivity. Just a very few in relation to those who were being punished. And in fact, you know, if you look at Isaiah speaks about a remnant quite a bit, actually. If you look in Isaiah, if you would turn back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 3, I want to look at a couple verses here. But in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 3, it's interesting that Isaiah is talking about this remnant before the remnant even happened. He's foretelling this group of individuals who are going to be carried off, and then some, or a very few, who will be brought back. In Isaiah 7 and verse 3, you might look at this and think, well, this is an odd verse to read, but it says, "And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashab, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper room, or the upper pool, on the highway to the washer's field." You know, when you study through this here, the name of his son that's mentioned, I don't know if you've ever recognized or noticed that Isaiah's son is mentioned here in this reading, but his son's name literally meant a remnant shall return. You know, and it's interesting that, you know, as you study throughout the Old Testament, how they often used names of children and, for example, thinking of Hosea, the children that are mentioned in Hosea, the story that is kind of behind the names of the children that are mentioned in different places. And it's no different here than what we see in Isaiah. Isaiah talks extensively about this remnant that will return. We're going to look at a couple of verses here over in the 10th chapter here in just a moment. But it's interesting that his son's name means a remnant shall return. It gives us an idea of both judgment as well as grace. You know, when you stop and think about a remnant shall return, well, where are they returning from? They're returning from punishment, from captivity. So you got this concept of judgment that's contained within this name, but also the idea that they're going to return is this idea of grace that is present as well. And it's just interesting when you stop and consider that. If you would, go ahead and just turn over just a couple pages in your Bibles in Isaiah over to chapter 10. I want to look at just a few verses here. You know, the beauty of what we see in the Bible is that God, being a righteous God, and identifying that we all have sinned, we have all fallen short, God being a righteous God could just as easily cast us all away and destroy every single person that's ever lived. But that's not what God does. God, that's not what God desires. To get back to that rhetorical question that we read back in Ezekiel 18, that's not what God wants. God desires to have a relationship with us. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20, it says, "In that day," this is future tense, looking ahead, "in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but he will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end, as decreed, in the midst of all the earth." So again, Isaiah is foretelling, as we saw alluded to in his son's name that this remnant would return. We see that Isaiah is foretelling that this remnant will come back from this punishment that they were to endure. A remnant. You know, Paul, he goes on to quote from this passage. If you look, if you read and study through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul actually quotes from that passage that we just read from here. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah." In other words, God has the power, the ability, and the right, the sovereign right, to destroy those who would obey him. You know, you stop and consider what Jesus himself said over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verses 12 and 13, it says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We often cite this as the golden rule. Notice what it says here in verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The remnant who find the way to Christ are few. Many are going to find that wide open way with smooth sailing seemingly in front of them throughout their lives, where they just live their life how they decide, with no regard to what God's will is for them. And then their life comes to an end and they reach the judgment. And we see that God is going to judge them based on what they've done. They chose the easy way. They chose the way that those who were punished in Israel chose. But only a few found salvation out of their punishment. The remnant, if you will. We are the remnant, brothers and sisters. We are the few. We are the chosen that are striving to follow after God and after Christ. And sometimes it's hard. Hard is that path sometimes that we have to travel. Easy is the way to destruction. You know, we saw when Christ was approaching Jerusalem, he knew what their future held because of their stiff-neckedness and their refusal to follow after what God's desire was for them. And we see that Jesus mourned over Jerusalem. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Sadly, many are going to reject God. They're going to reject God's pathway, his plan, his opportunity for them to be part of this chosen few people. Not that he limits the amount of people that can be saved. It's that few choose to go that path. Few choose to go the hard way, the way that he desires, the way that demonstrates that we truly want to be with Christ and with God for eternity. See, this is a proving ground that we live in right now in our lives. This is an opportunity for us to be refined and to show to God that we desire to be with him for eternity. And it's not always easy. You know, we're told in the book of 1 Peter that we are refined, if you will, like pure gold through the various trials that we have to endure. But that does not mean that God desires for us to be punished. God desires for all mankind to come to him. And that's the beauty of God, is that through his righteousness, he could destroy every person. He could have already ended this world. But he's a long-suffering and a patient God, and he desires those to come to him and to serve him. So in closing, I just want to look at a passage we already read in Romans chapter 9, where Paul referred to this remnant. Let's look at another passage where Paul refers to a remnant over in chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, and let's take a look at verses 1 through 6. It says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? You see Elijah there, when we stop and look at that passage, Elijah was a remnant, was he not? He just contended against these 450 false prophets, these prophets of Baal. And they were all destroyed. But we see that Elijah survived. Elijah was a remnant. He was a type, if you will, of what we are. And of what God desires. Verse 4 says, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant, chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And so, brethren, I hope as we stop and think about this, I hope we can find peace in these thoughts. Peace in knowing that while our lives sometimes are difficult, we might face various trials and persecutions. Sometimes they're brought on by our own decisions, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're just brought on based on the evil that's around us in the world. But I hope you can look at this and see that God loves you, God cares for us, and that while we might endure various trials and afflictions in this life, God desires nothing but the best. God desires no evil on anyone. In fact, the scriptures are clear on that point. But we also see that God is a just God and a righteous God, and he will punish those who refuse to heed his will. And so it's vital that we always look unto God's word and strive to follow and be that remnant that Paul spoke of here in Romans chapter 11. I want to read again in verse 5. It says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. That is you and I, brethren. And thanks be to God for that, that God is long-suffering and patient with us and has allowed us an opportunity to be right with him. And so, if you find that you have no peace in your life, I would ask you, are you part of this small group of individuals striving to serve God and Christ? Because if you are, then you have that peace, knowing that your life is secure. Even though we might lose our physical lives, our spiritual life, the one that really matters, the one that will live eternally, that's the only life that really matters in the scheme of things. That's the one that we should do everything we can to try to protect, is our spiritual life. If that is with peace with God, then you've gained everything. But if you find yourself that you don't have that kind of peace, you don't have that kind of comfort in your life, then consider what we've read today. Consider that God's desire is not that you would perish, but that you would just turn your life over to him. And it's not too late to do that this very day. And so if you're subject to the gospel in any way today, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to be united with Jesus through his death, the burial, and the resurrection, which you can achieve by being baptized, you can do that this very day. This very hour, you can be united with Christ, accessing the blood of Christ, which covers your sins. Or, if you have found that you've wandered away from the truth, God has been patient with you in that he has allowed you an opportunity to be here and to make changes in your life, to make straight the crooked ways. If there's any here that's subject to the gospel call in any way, consider these things as we stand and sing.